right. Well, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to finish the book here this morning, Lord willing. And so while you guys are turning to Philippians chapter 4, I just want to start with an opening illustration that's going to kind of lead into the text this morning. And so in the 1800s, there was a man named George Mueller. He was a Christian evangelist in Bristol over there in the UK. And he also started an orphanage that had, by the time that he passed away, it served upwards of 10,000 children. And so something unique about him, it shouldn't be all that unique, but it was, is he didn't come from he wasn't a man of much means, and so he just had to rely on the Lord to provide for his needs. And so going into starting this orphanage, he made it a point to never fundraise, to never ask anybody for money, didn't take out a loan, and just prayed that God would provide. And so one morning, there was about 300 children in the orphanage at this time. So one morning, the house mother brought all the kids down into like the big dining hall. And she said, you know, George, the kids, they're dressed, they're ready for school, but there's just one problem. There's no food to feed the children. And so Mr. Mueller thought about it for just a minute. He said, okay, I want you to sit the children down at the around the table, and we're just going to pray. And so he sat the children, or the house mother sat the children down, and they looked at empty plates, empty cups, and he just began to pray, trusting that the Lord would provide. And you can probably guess where this story is going. And so about a couple of minutes later, he hears like a knock on the door, and he answers it. And there was a baker standing there. He said, "Yo, Mr. Mueller, I just couldn't sleep last night. The Lord had put you and these children on my heart and told me to bake bread for you." And so he's like, "Could you use some bread?" And he's like, "You know what? As a matter of fact, we can." And so they brought enough bread to feed the 300 children. And then just a couple of moments after that, it was another. And what do you know? A milkman, he had broken down, his cart had broken down just outside the orphanage door. And he said, "You know, Mr. Mueller, my cart is broken. It's going to take me some time to get the wheels fixed, and this milk is going to spoil before I'm able to deliver it to the people who had bought it. Would you guys be able to use this milk?" And again, Mr. Mueller says, "Well, you know what's funny? I had prayed that God would provide, and he has provided through you." And so that's exactly the same kind of faith and provision that we're going to see in the Apostle Paul as he closes the book of Philippians, picking up in verse 10, and we're going to read all the way through verse 23 this morning. But that's what Paul is showing us in Philippians chapter 4. He's writing, where is he writing from? We've talked about this every week for the last, you know, 2 months. He's in prison, right? He's on house arrest in Rome awaiting his trial. So he's not a man of great means at this point. He has nothing. He has no freedom. He has no income. He has no guarantees. And yet his heart is just overflowing with the thankfulness of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, and just this complete dependency on Jesus. And so as we finish the book here this morning, it's my heart, or it's my hope, that we as a church can look to Jesus as being enough, more than enough, because he is sufficient. And so just like Mueller had to learn to put his faith and his trust in God to provide, the same is true for the Apostle Paul, and the same is true for us here this morning. And Paul learned a valuable lesson that his joy and his contentment didn't come from his means, but it came from trusting Jesus, that Jesus was enough. And so Paul starts off the finish of the letter, the last part of the letter, with expressing this gratitude and worship of the Lord, but not just for providing for his needs, but for God's provision through the Philippian church. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to open us up in prayer, and then we'll jump into the text. So Lord, we just come before you. We ask now that you would reveal your word to us, Lord. There is no new revelation in Scripture. God, you have revealed it, but I pray that you would illuminate it to us. Lord, that you would show us things in your word that would challenge us, that would encourage us, that would exhort us, and that would convict us. And that way, when we leave here today, we will be more like you, Jesus. And so we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So remember that in the book of Philippians was delivered, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi was hand-delivered by Epaphroditus. Now the church had heard that Paul was struggling, that heard that Paul was not doing well, and so they wanted to take care of his financial needs, and so what did they do? They sent Epaphroditus with a gift, with financial support to Paul. He stayed with Paul and served alongside him for a period of time. We don't know exactly what that time period was, but Paul sends this letter to the church back with Epaphroditus, and so he starts the end of this section in verse 10 with gratitude. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, now that at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state," I mean, we need to come to this place, at least I do. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased," so I know how to be poor. I know that part. He's like, "I know how to abound." He says, "And everywhere and all things, I have learned both to be full and I've learned to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer." I love how Paul finishes the letter here, starting with gratitude. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Now, remember, you got to put yourself in Paul's shoes. Where is he at? He's not a free man. He's chained to a Roman guard somewhere. He's been in prisons. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been robbed. He's been hungry. All of these things. And yet he's like, "Man, Lord, the reason I'm thankful is because my life has just gone exactly the way that I had hoped." Is that Paul's sentiment here? No. He says, "Man, my life has been a roller coaster. I've been beat up. I've been shipwrecked. I've been bitten by snakes, all this stuff. And yet I rejoice greatly in the Lord." I just love the heart of gratitude. And he says, look, not in verse 11, "not that I speak in regards to need." He's like, "I'm not thankful because my needs have been met. I'm thankful because I have a provider that I can trust in." He says, "not that I speak in regard to need." See, Paul is showing gratitude without implying discontentment. Now, oftentimes when Kyle, am thankful for something, it's because I have something that I wanted, right? And that's typically why we're thankful. Now, are we oftentimes that thankful when we are lacking or when we go without? If you say yes, God bless you. That is the heart and mind that Christ wants you to have. But oftentimes, that's not the case. We're very thankful when things are going great, but then we're like, "Lord, why me? Why have you allowed this? Why are you doing this when things aren't so great?" But Paul, he doesn't do that. He's staying thankful and grateful even when he's in Roman custody. He's awaiting his death sentence, or he's going to find out if he's going to be able to live or he's going to die. But Paul's perspective is really key in this. When our joy is rooted in God and his sufficiency, then we'll begin to see God's provision not just in physical means. Because when their check shows up in the mail unexpectedly, you're like, "God, you are so good." But what about when a trial comes and you're learning a hard lesson and you learn that lesson? Do we see that as God's provision? It is. But we don't always look at it that way. We look at monetary gain oftentimes to look at the blessing of God. But our circumstances don't dictate the goodness of God, do they? When things are great, God isn't any more better. I don't know if that's the right way to say that. Probably not. When things aren't good, God isn't any less good. It's about perspective. And Paul had that perspective. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned from in whatever state I am to be content." He's like, "I know how to be abased. I know how to be poor. I know how to go without. I also know how to abound. I know how to be financially blessed. But everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul says, I'm not joyful and content because I have what I need. That's not what Paul's saying. But because I have learned to be thankful and joyful and content no matter what my need is. I think that is the key for us. That's the key for Kyle. I don't know if it's the key for you, but every trial, every imprisonment, every shipwreck, every closed doors, those were all opportunities for Paul to be molded and shaped into the man that God wanted him to be. For the furtherance of the gospel and for the good of the people that Paul was serving. And so when he says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, he's speaking from experience. He's like, I have learned to be content. I'm good to go. And I've had enough. I haven't had enough. But in all those things, I have learned that Christ is enough. And oftentimes, the only way to get to that place of contentment is by going through hard things, right? I wish it weren't that way. I wish God would just give me the contentment without the abased part. I wish it was the abounding part always. But we won't learn that. Kyle won't learn that lesson. I don't know if you'll learn that lesson if we always are flourishing. It's oftentimes when we go without and when we suffer that God allows that opportunity to draw us closer to him and to help us to have the proper perspective that goods and services and finances, all those things are wonderful, and you should, you know, I'm praying that God blesses you, but what happens if you're not blessed in that way? Does that change God's goodness? Does that change how much he cares for you and how much he loves you? No. Oftentimes, he loves you too much to give you what you think you need. Because if you had it, it wouldn't be good for you. I like to play this game with my family of like, what would you do if you won the millionaire, or if you were a millionaire? What would you do if you won the lottery? Anyone else play that game? Right? I'm like, well, probably wouldn't be good for Kyle. It probably wouldn't be good for the church, right? Because I wouldn't have a need anymore. Everything would be taken care of. So my trust and my faith would be in my means and not in God who provides those means. And so as Paul is saying, I have learned to be abased, I have learned to go without, I have learned to be content in everything, it is a process. Paul didn't say, yeah, I've just always been this way. He said, I've learned. And oftentimes we learn through hardship. How many of you guys always like to learn the hard way? How many of you are like me? You're like, I love learning the hard way. Okay, there's not few truthful people out there, you know. I hate learning the hard way, but that's the only way I learn at times. I'm like, hey, Lord, can't you just like impute it into me like you impute your righteousness to me? Can't you just impute the knowledge to understand how to learn something without having to experience loss or having to make a knucklehead decision and suffer the consequences of that? But Paul says, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be satisfied in Christ. And contentment isn't just pretending everything's fine, but what it is, it's resting in Christ when everything is not fine. That is true contentment. And so that's what leads Paul into this next verse, one of the most misunderstood, misquoted scriptures in all of the Bible is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Right? It says, I can do all things through, right? And you're like, people put this like as their, athletes will put this as their caption. Like, oh, I'm going to go win the Super Bowl because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. That's not what the verse is saying. It's not saying anything you put your mind to and you love Jesus, it'll happen. That is not what it's saying. If you read this within the context of which Paul wrote it, he's talking about going without, talking about having to rely on someone else to provide for his need. And he says, I'm learning to be content. So I can be content. I can go through hard things. I can suffer and still glorify Christ. That is what this verse is meaning. That is what it's getting at here. Now, that's what Paul's getting at. He says, I can suffer, I can endure, and I can worship as Christ gives me strength to do so. And when we read it in that context, we'll probably start erasing it from some of the bios on the high school athletes, or you know, we won't get the tattoos as much. Like, wait a minute, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to have to be content through the suffering. I don't want to have to be content through the hardship. I just want the good things. This isn't a pick yourself up by your bootstraps kind of Bible verse. What this scripture is telling us is I can endure anything that God calls me to. You ever heard it said that Christ won't give you, that Jesus won't give you, that God won't give you anything that you can't handle? You ever heard that verse? Or it's not a verse, but we think it is. You ever heard that phrase? It's the biggest lie. In fact, God gives us things all the time that we can't handle, so that we have to depend on the sufficiency of Christ. It's not that God gives us the strength to get through hard things. It's that God is enough if we learn to be content in Him. But contentment is such a struggle in today's day and age, isn't it? I mean, Paul was a Pharisee. He was well off at one point. I mean, he had money, he had means, and he gave all that up when Christ completely transformed his life on the road to Damascus, and then he lived his life in a complete dependency on Jesus. And the strength that Philippians 4:13 is talking about, it's the strength to be able to endure even when life is unsure. Even when we don't have, there's more month than there is money. That's when Christ's strength is enough. That's when we can do all things. That's when we're able to suffer well. That's when we're able to say, you know what, I don't understand how this is going to work, but I'm trusting in you. But Paul's contentment was completely in the Lord, but God used the church in Philippi to support the need of Paul and the mission and the work that God had called Paul on. Look at verse 14. It says this, let's back up. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I can get through my lack. I can go through the hard times as Christ allows me to. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So he's thanking them. He's like, yeah, guys, I don't know that I could have gone through this without your support, without your financial support. Now, verse 15, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, so this is when I first started preaching, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid, and once and again for my necessities. So Paul is not diminishing the fact that God used these people to give financially to him, but he's thanking them that they were able to partner with him because of what they were able to give and the gift that they sent with Epaphroditus that sustained Paul's physical needs. And so what I don't recommend husbands and men is like, you know what, God, we're just going to, you know what, family, we're just going to pray that God provides. I don't feel like the Lord's leading me to get a job, so I'm just going to sit here and we're going to pray as a family. And we're going to just trust that the Lord is going to send a check so I don't have to get off my butt and do what God's really called me to do and serve and work. That is not what Paul is saying here, right? We have a duty and responsibility as human beings, right, to work for the Lord, to worship the Lord in the way that we work and to provide for our families. And Paul is saying, look, I'm not discounting your gift. I'm thankful for your gift, and I'm thankful that God used you. In fact, you were the only church that partnered with me when I first started going out. On his first and second missionary journey, this was the church that supported him. Now, he picked up more supporters along the way, but he said, you guys were at ground zero. You guys were at the beginning, and I'm very thankful for that. He says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. That word shared means basically to fellowship, to partner with, to come alongside and shoulder the weight together. And so the Philippians didn't just write a check and move on, but they were invested in the work that Paul was doing. Just like us in the church, as we have missionaries that we support and the local church that we support, we cannot and should not look at those people as, okay, we're just going to write them a check, pat them on the back, pray for them once a year, send them a Christmas gift, and then send them out. That is not the support that Paul was thankful for. Because you remember the context of this letter, remember the Philippian church, they were so worried that Paul was sick that they were distressed within the church. That's how invested they were in Paul. And so that's how invested we need to be in the work that God is calling us to. So church, this is what it looks like when the body of believers catches the vision of what God wants to do in and through those that he's sending out into the world. And in and through those local churches as well. The Philippians didn't see themselves as spectators, but they were a part of the work. They were the senders. They were the ones that enabled Paul to be able to continue to do the work. Now, God used them, of course, but God used their finances as they faithfully gave their finances to Paul so that Paul can continue to share the love of Jesus with the world. So think about it in our lives. Have you guys, how many of you have been on a mission trip before? Like, it's pretty, I would encourage every person to go outside. I mean, you can go local, but international missions is really eye-opening. I was a youth pastor for like 12 years, and we would bring a group down to Panama every year, and I always thought it was like paramount for the students to go at least one time before they graduated high school to give them a little bit more perspective on the world. When we see the world that our kids are growing up in, it's like there's kids that do not have a lot, right? And there's kids that do have a lot. But you look at that on a that's a small scale. And that scale is a United States of America scale. You take that to the Philippines, you take that to Panama, take that to Mexico, and then a number of any other countries in the world, and you look at what it truly is like to go without, it's a whole different ballgame. And so as we bring students down there, to Panama, they would see these kids playing soccer in Panama with no shoes, having an absolute ball. They had clothes that were hand-me-downs, mismatched. They did not care, and they were some of the most joyful kids that I had ever been around, because their joy didn't come from the new phone that they had. Their joy didn't come from whether or not they had enough followers on Instagram. Their joy did not come from their means, their clothes looking just right. Their joy came from the Lord. There was this orphanage called Metro Amigo, City Friends, it's called. And these kids were they were unwanted, of course. In Panama, they still have orphanages, where in the United States, now we have foster care. But these kids in Metro Amigo were not wanted. They had no visitors. They were never going to get adopted. And the person who ran this orphanage was abusing these kids for about 10 years. The government knew about it, but it was such a problem. The foster or the orphanage situation down there was such a problem that the government is like, I don't want to know. They plugged their ears, closed their eyes. They're like, we know that's going on, but if we were to go in and deal with it, who else is going to come in and deal with these kids? And so you bring a group of high schoolers into a situation like that, and you show them the kids, and we get to sit down and do Bible studies with them and share the gospel with them, and just their contentment in what they had just put us on a whole new perspective. And that's what I think of when I think of Paul. Paul is... he's not a free man. He has nothing. And yet his joy and his contentment is full because it's placed in Christ and not in his means. And so us as a church, what do we do with that? We can read it here. You can hear a story about an orphanage there that we went to or there. But what does that mean for you sitting here in the seats? What does that mean for us? Well, that means that when we come alongside and support these missionaries and these pastors and the local church, that not only are we a part of that, but we are a huge piece of God, a huge part of God using us to further the gospel, to bring peace, to bring hope into these dark spaces. So here, just look at our local church. Every time that Pastor John and the children's ministry shares the gospel with these kids, we as a church are partaking in that. We may not be in that room, but because of the way that we show up, the way that we support, the way we pray for, the way that we give of our resources, that enables for our kids to hear the gospel on a Sunday morning. Every time I look in our youth group over here, every time the youth, they have Fall Force coming up next weekend, every time our youth are encouraged and they encounter Jesus, we as the body are participating in that by partnering in the gospel, in God's work. Every time a young couple is discipled, every time a marriage is rescued because the husband and wife are at each other's throats, but they come in for counseling and we're able to show them, here's what scripture says. Husband, you die to yourself. Wife, you respect and you love your husband. That's what the Bible commands you to do. Every time they hear that and God uses that to transform their life, you as a church, we as a church, participate in that. Every time we send a missionary out or we go on a mission trip, we as a church are involved in the work that God is doing. We are invested. Listen, church, the gathering, if this is all we do, an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday, then we're missing the mark. Paul would probably write us a letter. But what we should be doing is we should be getting filled up here on Sunday to go out into our workplace, to go out into our schools, to go out into our jobs, to go out into the world and bring the gospel to those people.